Good morning.
Good morning.
In 2021, I listened to a podcast about a mega church and what caused it to close its doors. And I heard about a lot of people who have kind of lost their way as a result of that and lost their way in faith. In 2021, I was reading articles about people who have kind of walked away from their faith. And I also heard about, during these COVID times, people who have kind of walked away from the church, from being part of the church, and it didn't seem like church made a difference in their lives. And it really got me to thinking about this, and I got to tell you, I felt so sad to hear about this and hear these things. And partly because it doesn't sound like the faith that the early church had. The early church would risk their lives and even lose their lives to follow Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that Paul is talking about an inseparable faith, a faith that has deep roots, that the love of God was so strong and powerful that there was nothing that could separate us from that love. No spiritual force, not now or in the future, not any power, not ecstasy or despair. Not anything in creation can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you feel that same confidence about your faith? Do you want your faith to be such an inseparable faith? I long for that. I want to feel that I can say with the Apostle Paul, there's nothing that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the writer to Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. He says, "We have much to say about this." He's talking about people's faith. "But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And the writer of Hebrews is talking about believers, that they should be growing, that they should be maturing, but they're still babes in Christ. And he's concerned that by now they should have been teachers. They should have been instructing and helping others, but yet they're still on the receiving end. And Paul, a part of the learning and growing process was teaching others. It's okay to be an infant, but it's not okay to stay an infant. As cute as babies are, and now that I'm a grandparent, I see how cute babies are. But as cute as babies are, you would never want to see a five-year-old still holding a pacifier in their mouth. It would be jolting. It would be unnatural. And there is a process to growth. And so I just want to talk about this inseparable faith, this faith that keeps us tied in to the love of God. And maturing or growing faith, I think, has four elements to it. I brought these things out. I just want to share this out. To know and understand who God is the first part of this. To know and understand who God is, that we understand his character, who he is, and what he is like as revealed in the scriptures. There will never be a time when we will fully know him, but we can know his character and the way he is. The second thing is to learn to trust God. Not just know who God is, but to trust him, to have faith in him, entrust our lives to him, to love him. Like any relationship, The more you get to know someone, the easier it is to either trust him or not trust him. But when we get to know God, we can learn to trust him. The third thing, and I think maturing, growing faith is this, to understand his teachings for our lives through the Bible. If God wants to be involved in our lives, then he must want us to learn things. He must want us to be able to learn things so that he can teach us and to grow in this. And the fourth thing is this, not just to learn his teachings, but to put his teachings into practice. We want to be doers of God's word, not just hearers. When I was in judo, we used to always have classes, and we had the head teacher always giving instructions. But the head teacher wasn't the one that was doing all the instructions. It was a lot of other people who are more experienced. If you were a black belt, then you were helping the white belt, the green belt people. You know, you're trying to help them to grow. You would teach them. We would break up into smaller groups so that they would help and teach one another. And it was important because the people who were more experienced would teach other people. And in teaching people, it would help them to explain things. It would actually help them become better themselves. And it also encouraged people along the way. They would encourage the younger ones to grow, and they in turn would grow and become better, and then they would teach the next group of people. And that's how it is with our faith. The more we become like him, the more we want to be like him, and Jesus loved to teach people, to help them grow. The Bible is not a book of do's and don'ts. The Bible reveals who God is, not just what he desires of us. And if we don't know who God is, then we cannot learn to love him, we can't trust him, and we can't worship him. Knowing that God exists is not the same thing as trusting in this God. And there are many people who are convinced that there's a God, but they do not know anything of the character of God. And another thing about this faith, this inseparable faith, is this. We aren't talking about some generic faith, like keep the faith. We are talking about a faith in the God of the Bible. If our views of God are wrong, then we will need to change it. I think there is a great need to have faith in God that is true and that can stand the test of time, adversity, and stand the test of life itself. If you look at in the scriptures, God places a high emphasis, a big emphasis upon truth. Jesus constantly said this in the Gospels, I tell you the truth. John 8:32 says this, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, in Jesus' prayers, sanctify them. He's referring to the believers. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we have truth as the foundation for us as we enter into faith. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth, but we need to hear it. We need to put Jesus' words into practice. And this is how we build a firm foundation for an inseparable faith, that we put the truth into practice. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. How significant is that? So I wanted us to take a look at Israel in a key junction of their lives, in their walk with God. And it's kind of a sad story, but it is one that is repeated over and over throughout history. It's about God's people responding and giving what people want rather than standing on the truth and what the people need. So I'm just going to, we have this on the screen, so I'm going to read the story in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. And this is a time when Moses has gone up into the mountain to meet with God, and the people are still down on the base of the mountain, and they're wondering what is going on. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, it says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.' So the next day, people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." This is such a sad story, isn't it? I mean, God has provided for them, walked with them, helped them to come out of Egypt, did some incredible miracles for them. And now Moses is up in the mountain and they say, "Fashion gods for us." And Aaron is the leader. And what does he do? He succumbs to this pressure. He aids in the false worship of God, mixing how people want to worship God with the true worship of God. See, the people went back to what was comfortable for them. It was a visual idol. They wanted to see something that would represent God for them. They wanted a visual idol. And they are actually rebelling against what God said. In Exodus 24 through 5, he says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And they're doing exactly the opposite of that. And for Aaron, here's the real kicker. Aaron announces to the people that tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Isn't that sad? Just because you call it a festival to the Lord does not mean that it is for the Lord or that it is even pleasing to him. We gather in the name of the Lord, but if we are not truly worshiping the God of the Bible, we are not worshiping God in truth, then we can be guilty of the very same thing. Aaron distorted who God was. He mixed idolatry and the true worship of God and thought it was okay to celebrate before him. There's this mixture. And our faith is crippled whenever we view God in a way that is not true. So I want to look at two distortions of our view of God that I think cripple us. The first one is this. The first distortion is this, that we see God as the God of favorable circumstances. We want God to be what we want him to be. And God, it's expressed in terms like this. God wants us to experience success in all that we do. Or God is going to take care of you so you will flourish. Now, in America, there's a term for it. We call it the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And it has become attached to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the claim is that it is our right as a child of God to experience health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, I think if you've been around Stonebridge long enough, you know we do not subscribe to that thought, that it is a distortion of Scripture. God will take care of us, but it may not be the way we think, right? We create this illusion that walking with God is about being successful, that God wants us to experience success. We talk about people who are doing well materially as being blessed by God. And somehow we equate being prosperous and being blessed by God as the same thing. And we need to realize what it means to be blessed by God. That money or material resources is amoral. It's not good or bad, but it's what we do with it that makes it either a blessing or a stumbling block. And so this is the warning that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This love for money, this desire to gain and have material goods. And I want to just say this. Generosity is a protection against that kind of love. If you're generous with people, it will help protect you from that. I share this story, and I've shared this before, but it's one of the most important stories, I think, that I've illustrations of this. And I think it brings home a point. It's this story that starts with this. In America, a sharp-looking businessman stands up at a luncheon to give his testimony. Before I knew Christ, I had nothing. My business was in bankruptcy. My health was bad. I nearly lost my family. Then I accepted Christ. He took me out of bankruptcy, and my business has doubled its profits. My blood pressure has dropped to normal, and I feel great. Best of all, my wife and children have come back, and we're a family again. God is good. Praise the Lord. In China, a disheveled former university professor gives his testimony. Before I met Christ, I had everything. Then I came to Jesus as my Savior and Lord. As a result, I lost my post at the university. I lost my house. Now work for subsistence wage at a factory. My wife rejected me because of my conversion. She took my son away, and I haven't seen him for 5 years. I live with constant pain from the injuries when police dragged me away from our unregistered church service. But God is good, and I praise him for his faithfulness. Both men are sincere Christians. One gives thanks for material blessings and restored families. The other gives thanks despite what he's lost. We should give thanks for material blessings and restored families. The brother in China would enthusiastically thank God to have them again. Indeed, he gives thanks each day for the little he does have. And while the American brother certainly should give thanks, he and the rest of us must carefully sort out how much of what he has is part of the gospel and how much is not. Any gospel that is more true in America than in China is not the true gospel. See, when we say praise God when things go well, but do we praise him when things aren't going so well? I mean, like many times we'll say, praise God. God is good because we got a report that there's no cancer. But is God good if the report says that there is cancer? Is God good or is he not good? His goodness is part of his character, and his character does not change. So despite what we see, what we think we see, God is good always. In fact, the scriptures are full of this. I'll read some. He is good, and his love endures forever. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in them. This is Psalms. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Psalms 105. Psalms are full of praise and thanks, for the Lord is good. In 1 Peter 2, it says this, like newborn babes crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, so when we equate favorable circumstances with our faith in God, our faith in God becomes dependent upon positive circumstances. And the danger of that is we are one adversity, one crisis away from rocking our faith. Look at all the people who experience the good life and are miserable. There are many rich, successful people who are miserable. Do you know that most of the lottery winners who have made millions of dollars from the lottery have made a mess of their lives? They are broke after winning millions of dollars as they've looked at people who have won the lottery. And interestingly, one winner who actually has done well said this, "We found out when we don't have money, when we didn't have the money, we dreamed about those fantastic things you think you need. Then when you have the money to buy whatever you want, you realize it's not the stuff that you can buy that's really important." Didn't Jesus say, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul?" I'm not saying that God isn't concerned about our physical needs, but that's a lot different than saying that he will meet all our expectations, he will open the doors, he will create success. In fact, Jesus said this, we are going to experience trouble in this life. He forewarned us of this, right? He said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." I mean, he's telling us straight out, you're going to experience trouble. Jesus has promised that he will be with us. He will never forsake us. He will be with us through the trouble. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." When his glory is revealed is going to be down the line one day, but you are participating in the sufferings. James 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." There is a reason why we go through difficult times. Too often when we experience adversity, we ask God why, almost as if we are entitled to a problem-free life. That we think life is supposed to be problem-free. And when something comes in our life that is such a crisis, we ask God why. So when we adopt that first distorted view of God, when we see God as the God of favorable circumstances and things don't go favorably, then it will be natural for us to adopt a second distorted view of God. And that second distorted view is this, that God owes us an explanation. That when we go through times of difficulty, that God owes us an explanation. And let me, this attitude is expressed in different ways. It's expressed like this, "I can't understand a God who will allow this to happen. Why, God? Why would you do this to me? If I were God, I would." I'm going to talk about the problem of suffering, but there is something about this viewpoint of God, that God owes us an explanation, that is important to see. When it gets down to it, we think that we would do things differently. In a real sense, we think that we could do a better job of running this world than God does. And in many ways, we are standing in judgment of God. And we are quick to dismiss him when things happened that we can't understand. Joe Gibbs shares about this story, that when he was in flying into Washington, D.C., and he was the head coach of the Redskins, the football team, WFT now. His cab driver had immigrated recently, and Joe had to explain to him how to get to the stadium. The driver suddenly recognized his passenger and with a thick accent asked, "Hey, if he was the coach of the Redskins?" Joe nodded, being flattered, and prepared to hear some affirmation. The cabbie gestured excitedly and exclaimed to Joe, "You should throw deep more." Here was a cab driver who didn't even know how to get to the football stadium and probably knew next to nothing about American football, yet believed himself qualified to tell a Hall of Fame coach and winner of 3 Super Bowls how to run his team. And even the most uninformed fan acts as if they know more than the head coach. And even the most clueless creatures act as if we know more than God himself. Isaiah says this, God is talking and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." He's declaring it. He's saying, your thoughts are not my way. We don't have the same thoughts of everything. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying that I know a lot more than you know. A lot more than you can even comprehend. So my thoughts can't be your thoughts. Your thoughts can't be my thoughts. Proverbs says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There are a lot of things men think is right, but it leads to death. I want to say this, and please understand, I am going to address this issue of pain and suffering, but we reveal a staggering arrogance when we assume that God owes us an explanation for anything that happens to us. Can we even know one trillionth of the things that God knows? We can't even know that. Whatever the number is, we know that little of it. Do you realize that we act as if we are sitting in judgment of God when we act as if he owes us an explanation? We act as if we know more than we really do? Is it not possible that some rational explanation exists if we were smart enough to understand it for why God would allow something to happen? Is it possible? Yeah. When we think that God owes us an explanation, we are no longer his servants, but we are acting as if we are his master. It becomes about our desires, our feelings, our wishes, our expectations, our desires. It becomes about us. Our lack of understanding becomes the primary focus. And it no longer becomes about him. And when did we become the hero and God become the sidekick? And that would be what happens. When did it become about us and not about God? When we get to know the character of God, it becomes easier for us to trust him, to have faith in him. Like any good friend, if they prove themselves over and over to us, then we can trust that person. If they show good character, then we find that we can trust them. It's not for us, when we look at friends, everyone has flaws, but you can know their character and their desires. But with God, he is perfect in what he does. There is nothing that God does that is imperfect. That God does not do things that is a mistake. That God is not caught unaware of things. He knows all things. He can do all things. So he does allow things to happen. And this is one of the most difficult things to understand. But he is above all things. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We get tired of things that happen. We get tired of people. We get tired of work. We get tired of so many things. But God does not get tired. He knows all things. So how should we approach God when we have questions? And I would say this. God does not care that we would offend him if we come to him respectfully and honestly. You can see that in the Psalms. In so many things, like they're crying out to God honestly what they feel. But it's with an attitude that God is here and we are down here. It's not the other way around. So we should approach God with respectfulness and honesty. I think it's all right to ask anything honestly of God, as long as we remember that he is God, he is the creator, and we are his creation, that we are the way lesser being. So, I've said this, I want to address the tough issue of pain and suffering. Because I know that there are many people who are experiencing a lot of pain and suffering. And I don't want to come out with any trite saying, okay, about that. It's very painful. It's very painful when you get in an accident and you go through extreme pain. It's very painful when you lose a loved one. It's very painful when someone betrays you. These are not small things. You know, you can talk about suffering and pain as one big lump thing, but when you experience something personal, it is very different. Whenever I think of this issue, I mean, I see faces. And it's very real. There are people throughout the history of our church who have gone through some incredible, painful things. I have cried with people. I have prayed with people. And I can tell you that I am so blessed when I see some people going through difficult times and they draw their strength from God. Because I'll tell you, when I feel with them, sometimes I just feel like mush. So the problem of pain and suffering in this world has been an obstacle for people throughout the ages. It's not a very new issue. It's been a problem that has haunted people throughout the ages. And oftentimes, it doesn't come up until someone experiences a personal tragedy. And then it becomes very real for people. I want to say there isn't a person alive who can be insulated from pain and suffering. If you live long enough, you will suffer. If you base your faith on the lack of affliction, your faith lives on the brink of extinction and will fall apart because of a frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call. And a token faith, or just a spoken faith, will not survive suffering. Probably shouldn't. So I want to say this. We live in a fallen world, okay? This world is not the way God had intended it. We live in a fallen world. And there is much sin in this world. And the part of sin is that there's collateral damage. When someone sins, okay, oftentimes they are hurting somebody else. Sometimes, maybe it might be justifiable, but oftentimes sin is the kind of thing that it is not. And it hurts somebody else. There's a lot of things that happen just because there's evil in this world. And sin is part of that evil. I mean, there have been relief efforts whenever there's a catastrophe. There have been relief efforts from people around the world to bring relief And then there might be warlords in an area like Africa where they will take advantage of that relief effort and hoard that. They'll steal it. They'll sell it to make a profit. You think that is so disgusting, but that is what happens when we live in a world where people have choices and they do things to hurt other people. It is despicable, but it does reveal the kind of world we live in. There are natural disasters. There are accidents that happen. And that in the midst of all this, we are called to bring compassion, comfort, and love in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, God can somehow use those things for his purposes. I don't get it, and I don't understand how he does it, but sometimes he does. But there's something about this fallen world, too, that I want to make a statement. There are many things that we will not understand why they happen on this side of eternity. Anybody who thinks they're going to be able to explain it away is going to fall into a pit. There are some things that we will never explain or understand on this side of eternity. Bad things happen in this world. They are part of this fallen world, a world where people make choices that affect other people. And it is in those times when we don't have an explanation that faith is the bridge that helps us to continue to walk with God when we don't understand. Let me ask you this, and this is an important reason to understand this bridge. Would you rather trust your own understanding of a situation, or would you rather trust a God who knows all things and is good? When you come to that roadblock and you can't understand, this is what you have to hold on. This is the bridge that keeps you going, is that you can trust a God who knows all things and is good, because God is good. In this life, every one of us are going to die unless Jesus comes back. Okay? In this life, we are going to die, every one of us. Keep in mind that all healing in this life is temporary. We all will eventually die because this world is temporary. God's purpose is to call a world in rebellion to himself, to realize that this world isn't the way God originally created this world, that sin has left its mark, that God agrees with all the skeptics and the people who say something is wrong. God agrees. But God's answer is to not take away everyone's freedom of choice and force them to do what he wants. God's answer is to show how much he cares for us by entering into this sin-ravaged humanity and dying the death that we deserve so we can experience the resurrection. Because the resurrection, the healing in the resurrection, is permanent and forever. So let me say this. We do not testify to the world that we suffer less as followers of Jesus. We testify that God empowers us to face suffering with a perspective, that God can even redeem the suffering that we go through. We live in a world that is not our final home, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more evil, that there is a hope beyond this world. But in the meantime, I want to share just one last story, and it's always touched my heart, but it's the bridge that helps us when we run into that wall of not understanding what is going on in our lives. And it's Pastor James Montgomery Boyce shared this. In May of 2000, he stood before his Philadelphia church and explained that he had been diagnosed with liver cancer. He said, "Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. My general impression is that the God who is able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. So although miracles do happen, they're rare by definition. Above all, I would pray for the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history, and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? You would say he did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. God is in charge. When things like this come into our lives, they are not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by him. God is not only the one who is in charge, God is also good. Everything he does is good. If God does something in your life, would you change it? If you change it, you make it worse. It wouldn't be good. 8 weeks later, having taught his people first how to live and then how to die, Pastor Boyce departed this world to be with Jesus, which is better by far. There is a perspective that says in this life, we try to do what God's purpose for us is in this life. It isn't about our comfort. It isn't about us gaining more money, getting what we want. It's about doing God's purpose. And when we get to know the God of Scripture, when we get to truly know him and know his character and know that he is good, then we can have an inseparable faith that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is an inseparable faith, and that is the God we serve. Let's make it a point to know him and to follow him with all that we have. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during difficult times, there are people who want to run from those difficult times. And I think that's all of us, Lord. We don't want to have to go through difficult times or adversity. But I thank you, Father, that you are with us in that adversity, in that crisis. And somehow, the way we respond to adversity and crisis can be a light to a world that just wants things to go their way. That a world that just wants to keep everything light. That we can be real and we can make a difference by the way we respond to suffering. But it's easier to say when we haven't gone through that, but when we've gone through that, when we have lost people at times, when we weren't prepared for things, you are the God of all comfort that can comfort us and be with us through that time. Help us to have that inseparable faith that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.